Blessings, and welcome back to another episode of Pew Babies, your apostolic young adult podcast. I'm Ron.
And I'm Mike.
And peace and favor rest upon us. Peace and favor. Sorry, let me stop singing as the intro.
Come on,
sorry.
Kurt Carr.
Peace and favor rest on us.
Yeah, I just miss him. He hasn't come out with any new music, has he?
You know, I don't know, but I also haven't been really looking, so.
Right. I don't know what it
like,
is.
I feel like he might have, but I haven't, like, been looking. I do enjoy Kurt Carr. I just haven't been looking for any new music from him, so.
Yeah. He was giving hits after hits, but like you said, I don't think anybody ever looked for those hits. They just came. We just, like, stumbled.
Yeah, they just came. Like, this came on the... I always know him for, and we will praise you for the rest of our day.
Oh, yes. He got hit. I was thinking for Every Mountain.
For Every Mountain is still a classic as well by him.
Yeah.
But when they play For the Rest of My Days on the radio, I get hype because it just takes me back to like being 10 years old. Mm. But then I laugh because I'm thinking about the episode of the Parkers.
Yeah.
When they're in that choir competition. That's my favorite episode. Oh, God.
Speaking of episodes, I guess it's not an episode, but television. For our opener this week, my question was going to be, are you watching the movie Praise This? I think that's what it's called, with Chloe
I've
Bailey.
Seen it. I've
oh,
seen
you
it.
Watched the whole thing?
I've watched the whole thing, yes.
Okay. So, okay, what's your thought? Let's just start there.
So, I don't feel as strongly about it as I did Honk for Jesus. What was the name of that movie?
Honk for Jesus, Save Your Soul.
Save Your Soul. Yeah, so definitely didn't get those. I enjoyed Praise This, to be honest. Like, I'm not even going to sit here and lie. I enjoyed it. Like, there was parts of it that I was kind of like, what I don't like about movies like that portray churches is that it's an unrealistic version of church. Like, I would love to see somebody do a church to, like, have a good old Pentecostal church scene. You know, I would love to see that, but I think, like, there's restrictions in Hollywood and stuff that, with a lot of that stuff, so it's best that you take what you can get. The other thing, too, is, like, with the praise team competition, I'm like, what kind of praise teams are performing like this on Sunday mornings? But overall, I enjoyed the movie. Like, I enjoyed Chloe Bailey. The movie, to me, was overall really good. I really enjoyed it. It reminded me of Pitch Perfect a little bit.
Okay.
It gave me Pitch Perfect a little bit. It gave me Sister Act 2 a little bit. You know, so it was some elements in there. And I think it was really good at the end, like, when at the competition, the big competition, when they were all singing and she pulled a girl out of the crowd that had been sat down for, like, have you seen all of it?
Okay, so, because like you said, Hunk for Jesus, Save Your Soul was, like... It was
extreme.
A lot. Yeah. Like, they had the fake tongues going. It was following the pastor. It was like giving The Office, but like church version. It was just really cringy. But like, I watched the whole thing because I was interested. This one, I don't know. I'm kind of just tired. Like, I think after Fighting Temptations and stuff, the whole like, let's do a singing competition with the saints, it's kind of worn out to me. And I'm trying to understand why we keep doing these movies. Then, Kiki Palmer, Joyful Noise, wasn't that also like a singing competition?
That was a singing competition. I forgot about that. I love a good singing movie. Like, Sister Act 2 is my favorite.
Yeah,
that my absolute favorite.
Yeah, but it's like, why do we have this genre of like random artists being like, actually, let's just do a gospel movie where we're like doing a singing competition? I don't know, but
I would love to have seen one with like some actual choirs. You know what I mean? Like, I would love to see a movie like that. But like I said, I'm not against singing movies and stuff, but I'm against all of them kind of being the same style where we're like mixing, you know what I mean? But again, like, Praise This, it was, you know, the basis of it was good. Girl, cousin got on my nerves the whole time in the movie.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, like the girl.
So I wasn't going to watch it, and then my friend was like, we have to watch it. And so I was like, she was just like, just the first couple minutes. So I'm like, all right, girl, like, I'll sit here and watch it. So we watch it. Like, I'm like, oh, Ja'Kayla Carr is on here. I'm like, Corinne Hawthorne's trying to act. What's going on? But it was okay. Drewski, of course, is in it. And then next thing I know, I see her on the screen. Why is my friend an extra in the movie? So it's like, oh, God, that's you. And she was like, yeah. If you watch that movie, you'll see one of my friends as an extra. I'm so proud of her. But yeah, I didn't finish watching it. But
I was watching at one of my friends' house, and I was just telling him, I was like, Yeah, I was like, because what praise team is doing this on Sunday morning doing praise and worship? Like, are we up here turning flips? And are we up here giving a whole performance like this on Sunday morning, like our actual praise team competition? I guess, like, our regular praise teams would just be thrown to the side in these competitions, right?
Right.
Or are there, or are there categories?
Yeah, yeah. I also thought it was, like I said, the casting was interesting to me. And, like, the scene that I did see, like, Drewski went real left, like... But
did
I guess they gotta add it for comedic relief. But okay, so praise this. Mike says it's decent.
Yeah. You okay. know, I wasn't as let down by it as I thought I was gonna be. So
okay, that's good. That's good. And it wasn't as bad as Song for Jesus to Save Your Soul. So if you mm-hmm. watch that, then you might as well just go ahead and watch Praise This too.
Exactly.
Yeah, so that's my opener for this week. Mike, do you have any church announcements?
Yes, I have some church announcements. Praise the Lord to everybody except Ron DeSantis and to the governor of Texas. We say praise the Lord to everybody but those two. We want to welcome you to another episode of the Pew Babies Podcast, your apostolic millennial podcast. If you really, really enjoy this show, we ask that you like, subscribe, and you share it with a friend, loved one, coworker. If you're listening while you're cleaning up, we ask that you turn it up. If you're listening while you're driving, we ask that you be safe and do not touch that dial. If you're listening at work, turn it down because we might get a little problematic on here. So we just want you to be able to keep your job.
Please give your job.
So we're gonna jump into some church announcements. My first church announcement says church's power cut off after unpaid $30,000 bill. A Northeast Baltimore church is upset after BGE, and I'm just gonna guess this Baltimore General Electricity, cut off its power the day following its Easter services for an unpaid $30,000 bill. After reading the article, it doesn't appear as if the church leadership, the pastor, and or the trustees were doing anything to resolve the issue, including cutting back or working on the payment plan. They assumed that just because they were a church, they were resolved of their responsibilities. They show a bill from last June at around $12,000. Charges for that month were like $1,200 or so. They hadn't been paying that bill for 2+ years. Arthur says she has no sympathy. Anything there?
First, thank you, Baltimore General Electric, for waiting until after Easter. So they right. at least had an Easter service because it could have been another way. Wow. So for 2.5 years, these people haven't been paying their bills. I could not imagine. Like, I guess we just need more information. How many saints do they actually have? Are people paying their tithes and offering? Are y'all having services? Because if you are, I would be highly upset as a saint to come to my church and to be paying tithes and offering and us having special services and the usher board donated $1,000 to start the service and all this stuff and we haven't paid our electric. That's wild. So we just don't have enough information, I think. But if they had the ability to pay the bills and they just weren't, shame on you. If you didn't have enough money to pay the bills and maybe just didn't have enough saints to help pay with tithes, then maybe it's time to consider something else or move to a different location. I don't know. But yeah, that's where I stand. Mike?
I feel like I'm missing some information out of the article. So I would love to know what the church's response was to this. It looks like there might have been a video that was accompanied with this. Because I think for me, either A, I'm not sure if the church was maybe trusting someone to pay this bill and it didn't get paid. Or B, they, like the author said, like they just maybe thought that because they were a church, they were outside. That's, you know, Baltimore General Electricity is still looking for their money. Like they're still looking for their $1,200 a month. You know, they don't care whether you're a church, daycare, nursing home, hospital. Like, they want their money. They're providing you a service and they want their money. And like you said, shout out to them for not cutting the lights off on Easter Sunday. But at the same time, like, pay up these people their money. And my thing is this, where is the check and balances for the church? That means at somewhere along the line, somebody is not doing their job as far as bookkeeping at the church, because that's not an expense that you just look over.
Right.
And I bet you if we do some deeper digging, there's some other bills that's going in there that's not paid. And if you all didn't have the money to pay the bill, you could have just said it. And I bet you probably could have called up Baltimore General Electricity and been like, hey, hey, like, you know, right now we're struggling. We don't have, you know, like the members. Is that something we can work out? Is there some way we can cut down the cost? Like, what are y'all, you know, I'm sure they would have been willing to kind of work with you all, but y'all said nothing. So they had to cut your lights out.
I mean, they waited 2.5 years. So that was really nice of them. They were very patient with you.
And what did y'all think? Y'all thought just because the pandemic was, people were still being kind because of the pandemic? Like, no. No, we're moving on. Payday loans are big business in the Christian community. Payday loans are short-term, high-interest loans that are designed to help people bridge their financial gaps between paychecks. Everyone knows how bad a cash crisis can be. Moreover, waiting for your next paycheck in such a situation can be stressful and only compounds your woe. Self-identified Christians living in the 27 states without meaningful regulations on payday loans often have a complicated relationship with these small, short-term, unsecured advances and the lenders who offer them, according to the Lifeway research study. Okay, so I clearly thought by the title of the article, she meant that there was a lot of Christian-owned businesses that were doing payday loans. Is that not what you got from this?
Yeah, it was sounding like it was like a survey or something like that.
I think that Christians are using this service more so, more probably than anybody else, I'm assuming.
Ooh.
And so the quote from Lifeway Research says this: most churches are silent about payday loans at times when Christians desire advice and emergency help.
Hmm. Like, I think we talked about this earlier about how the church around when I was growing up, it was a lot of times where the saints would lean on the church for financial assistance. But I would also say this, and we talked about stewardship last time, and I think it's important for the saints. Like, we are supposed to be trusting in God, but you also have to be mindful of your own finances. There are so many ways for us to get into a frenzy about money. Like, you have Klarna now, that's an option. Like, my apartment building just started doing like Best Egg, which allows somebody to pay your rent for you and then you pay it back to them. And like little payments. And my concern about these things, right, of like, I'm just gonna make payments, is that if you get behind on payments, like what kind of interest you have. And then particularly for like the Best Egg thing with my apartment building, like the apartment building is gonna let you stay. You know, it's not going to be an eviction process or nothing like that, but you're going to basically be out by these people. Like, these people have this contract with you that you breached, which is going to be a whole other different type of issue. I don't know. I think as saints, like, we do just have to be better stewards, because there's a lot of ways for people to give you credit or give you loans. Maybe you can get, there's the app that lets you get your paycheck in advance. And it's just like these little things of like, what is that doing? What is getting money in advance or getting money fast doing? And what kind of effect it will have on your life. So I think we just got to think deeper. And if we really trust in God and we really lean on him, you know, maybe if you're running late on a bill, you know, think about it. Like, okay, I could fast today instead of like spending $50 on DoorDash and use that $50 to pay off a bill or something. So we just got to use wisdom.
Yeah, I agree. We have to use wisdom. And I think to the point of what the research said, I think that we don't teach enough financial literacy in church and just in general. Like, they probably just started teaching finance and stuff in high schools, probably within the last 10 years. Like, when I was in school, they didn't teach that. I'm not using Pythagorean in theory now that we learn geometry. I'm not using you know, a lot of that stuff I'm not using, but you know, I think we're not teaching financial literacy. We don't teach it. And I think churches have a small responsibility as a nonprofit entity, especially as those that take donations, to really kind of in exchange teach people proper financial literacy. Like, so we don't have to live paycheck to paycheck. You don't have to, because let me tell you something. I've never used a payday loan, but I've had friends that use payday loans, and those things are nothing but a setup. You're talking about, like, I mean, a high markup in interest that you have to pay back just because you need your money right then. Like, I think it's important to be able to let people know, like, hey, I know you might really want this nice apartment that costs $900 a month, but maybe you need to go with one that's $600 a month until you can afford to get the one that's $900. That way you're not living paycheck to paycheck, or you're not apartment broke and things like that. Because sometimes you do have to, you know, delay gratification. You know what I mean? Like, and that's something my pastor used to teach on growing up. Like, you might not be able to get it right at the moment, or be able to, like you just said, maybe you don't need to spend $50 on DoorDash tonight. Maybe you just need to go to the dollar menu at McDonald's, or, you know, eat at home till like you're able to say, okay, I'm gonna treat myself tonight, or you know, I'm gonna treat myself, or you know what, I'm gonna put this money aside, like instead of spending this $50, you know, on DoorDash, or instead of spending this $50 going out with friends tonight, I'm gonna take this $50 and I'm gonna put it away, you know, in an account and let it build up. And then when it build up, I can go do more than go out to eat. I can go on a vacation or something. But I think that this is something that I think we talked about this on the show in our luxury episode, was tithes and offer. Just because you pay tithes don't necessarily mean that it's going to automatically fix your financial woes. Like, right. It's just not. Like, you still have to be a good steward of money. You still need to learn, know how to save money. You still need to learn how. And if your faith is not there enough to be able, and if you can't handle the small things and small what God has given you, he's not going to bless you with the bigger things. You know, like part of him, you know, blessing you might be a return in your like health or good health and things like that. But I think sometimes we have this myth in church, like because we paid our 10%, because we gave him a sacrificial offering, that automatically our financial situation is going to turn around at a drop of a dime. And like the Lord is able to assist. And I believe the Lord is able to connect you to resources to help you, people that know how to work on credit, people that know like insurance, know about how annuities, know about how to help you save money. I believe the Lord can lead you in those people's directions, but you have to put work in order to get to where you're going. So
yeah.
And I'm gonna keep the announcement short this week. White conservative Christians are riled up as many have taken to social media to accuse Taylor Swift of witchcraft. The author says, I just wonder how many false prophetess will speak out against the overrated Taylor Swift as they did against Beyonce. Y'all know the ones who God speaks to on a daily basis about others who they claim are not Christians. From my understanding, these online accusations against Taylor Swift have been out for a couple of weeks. I haven't heard one peep from the false prophets or prophetess renegade. Taylor Swift has been accused of promoting witchcraft as well as summoning demons in her Eras Tour. The Eras Tour started on March 17th and is set to continue all the way into summer. Swift fans have incredibly excited at the prospect of new content. However, it seems as though some of the new stage content has got the conservative Christians riled up, as many have taken to social media to accuse her of witchcraft. Any thoughts there?
Again, the same thing I said with Beyonce. Like, you know, you can choose whether or not you want to listen to Taylor Swift and whether or not you feel like it's in your spirit to deal with it. Like, again, saying it's just like pretty much mind your business. And, you know, if it doesn't fit in with your spirit, just don't engage. If you feel like she's using witchcraft, then don't engage. Like, that's all I have to say, is like, just don't be involved in it. And it doesn't have to be a conversation that the white Christians need to have. There's so many other things that white Christians can discuss right now that they probably should focus on. The same thing with us and Beyonce. There's so many other things. We literally had a little boy who's 14 years old get shot by ringing a doorbell. There are so many other things that we can discuss that has nothing to do with Taylor Swift or Beyonce or any other celebrity. So again, just use your discretion, use your Holy Ghost to lead you and guide you. That's all I can say.
Yeah, same. I think we're shifting energy towards the wrong things here. If you don't want to go see Taylor Swift, you don't have to buy a ticket. You literally can stay at home and not go see her. Same thing with Beyonce. Like Ron just eloquently pointed out, there's so many things that we need to be outraged about, but you guys are not going to be outraged about them because this supports your agenda. Like this, the 14-year-old boy being shot picking up his sister, you know, you guys not going to be outraged about that because it was a black kid at a white man's house and he got shot. So nothing to see there. I think we're mad over the wrong things. And like I said, I think that a lot of it is fake outrage, if you ask me. You all are finding something to be mad about, you know, to deflect upon what you really should be mad about. I don't ever want to be in a position where I'm taking Taylor Swift's side or defending her, but but I gotta say that this ain't it. This is not it. Like, for y'all to try to come for Taylor Swift and accuse her of witchcraft. And why we do this, you know, with all artists. Taylor Swift has never claimed to have salvation or anything like that. So anyway,
yeah, just leave the unsaved folk to the unsaved folk. Like, just leave it alone.
Exactly. Whew. Our last announcement, and I had to sigh for this one. My God. Paul would have run out of ink writing letters to the Church of Transformation.
Oh, I knew. I was hoping we were going to discuss this. Go ahead, sir.
And this is not even going to the clip that you sent me, that I sent you last week. This is going to Resurrection Sunday. I don't even know if you heard about that.
Yes. It's all too much, but go ahead, Mike.
Resurrection Sunday is the most important time for us as Christians. It's the basis of our faith. It's no coincidence that this service took place. It's horrible. I'm tired of Mike Todd putting other Christians in a position to always have to explain his intentions. At this point, he is a cloud chaser. I've never, and these are words of this Arthur. So I'm just reading her words. I've never really been a fan of this brand of teaching. It's amazing that it took this long for people to see Mike in this light. Hopefully, those just watching the Easter service will steer away from him completely now. And if you're still adamant about listening to his sermons, I urge you to think twice. The things he has been saying and doing have become increasingly problematic. We must exercise discernment and not listen to or sit under just anyone. P.S. Mr. Todd, if you feel like this message got misconstrued and people were just taking bits and pieces, take the video off private. My God. I was actually looking forward to seeing the intention of why they were doing things. So I want to open the floor up, because I think in the last, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, we've seen some pretty problematic things come up for Brother Todd here. So,
okay, so let's just give some background about what happened Resurrection Sunday. So as most churches do on Easter, they have a play, and Mike Todd's church did a play, and the play basically should be around resurrection, but instead it seemed like a big bulk, and maybe it wasn't a big bulk, it's just at least the clips that I seen, and the reason for the outrage is that there were like multiple musical numbers in hell, and like you have Jesus on the cross in the background, and it's not really focused on Jesus resurrecting from the dead and going down into hell to get the keys from Satan. Instead, it's more or less the demons and devils dancing and having a great time singing some of your famous popular pop culture hits. And I think a lot of people were taken aback, as they very well should be, because like you got, there was like fire in the background, you know, he's got money, Transformation Church has money, so it was just like a big work in production, and it could have been really something good if it was more focused on Christ, but instead we got people basically dancing and having a great time in hell, which we know is not reflective of the scripture. It talks about when you go to hell, it's going to be gnashing of teeth and suffering and screaming and all the other stuff. So I think Mike Todd, I don't know what the purpose of it was, just like the author of the article, I would love to know who put this together and was like, yeah, let's make these hell scenes look like this and portray it like this, because I just don't understand. First off, it's not biblically accurate. Second, like, why are we making it seem like hell is a fun place to go? That doesn't make sense to me. Like, so I think that is it. As far as my opinions are concerned, Transformation Church did, like, I was listening to their podcast probably like a year or two ago, and they had some really good messages around faith, messages around being a Christian single. They had some really good messages around sexuality and giving your body back to Christ and all of those things. And so I tuned in. And then I listened to another podcast, and Mike Todd talked about the fact that he doesn't necessarily believe in tongues as a form of salvation. You know, it's a gift, or you can get tongues, but it's not like a pathway to heaven. So I was like, that's a little different, you know, particularly from my upbringing. Okay. And then we had the spitting in the hand and putting it on the face. And that I was like, you know, the tongues was already enough for me, but that part was no. And then he did another demonstration where he was acting like he was like masturbating on stage or something like that, talking.
I didn't see that.
Yeah.
Well, whoa.
Yeah. Whoa. Yeah. So, and I was like, no, it's time to stop. And then, so then we come to this, and it's just like she said, it's clout chasing, but it's also to me like false prophecy. And I think I sent you the clip, Mike, where he was talking about the Garden of Eden. He was saying a whole lot, like he's been saying a whole lot of stuff. Like there was one clip where he said that Christ didn't finish his work by the time he was 30. And then
he
there's
didn't reach
another,
his fullest potential.
Yeah, he didn't reach his fullest potential. His fullest potential was to die. That was the purpose of him coming to earth. So I don't understand what that means. He didn't reach his fullest potential. And I understand what Mike Todd tries to do is say things that are so controversial and then explain it away so that it doesn't seem as controversial when she starts explaining. But to me, again, that makes you a false teacher, because there's no reason for us to be putting out false troops or statements, very dogmatic and crazy statements, to try to grab somebody's attention. The word of God does not require that. And the word of God does not require you for you to like piece things together to try to make an explanation for what you have to say. You know what I mean? And so at this point, Mike Todd is canceled to me. Y'all can listen to him if y'all want to, but he's too far gone for me. So that's my thoughts. I'm just tired of him, and I'm tired of his message. Just sit down.
Yeah, I canceled Mike Todd when he rubbed that spit in Bruh's face that time. Like, I mean, hawk the loogie. Like, and I mean,
it was disgusting. Disgusting.
Fine. Like, if y'all wanted to defend him for the spit thing, fine. Like, okay, cool. But you guys defending him for this, what he said, like, for this Easter skit that he did, which looked pretty disturbing. And then, you know, just seeing it online. But then the other thing, too, was he just preached Sunday telling some Jesus didn't reach his fullest potential. You know, he reached his purpose, but he didn't reach his fullest potential. And I'm like, what? And all these people, and I just don't see how people sit under this man, and like, he draws a crowd of people to his church. Like, when I tell you this is crazy, that's crazy to me. I don't know. And wasn't it, I remember you sent me a clip, something he said crazy about tithes and offering. Like, it was some clip.
I think that's what I was talking about. It was like something about, it was like connecting tithes and offering with the Garden of Eden, and how like there was something they couldn't touch or something like that. I don't know. It was, I'm trying to look for it because it was too much.
I just want y'all to know, like, to Mike Todd, go back and do your first works over. You know, go to somebody's tarrying service, tarry for the Holy Ghost, and then sit under somebody. That's all. Just sit under somebody, sit at the feet of somebody, learn all you can, and then try it again. It's never too late to try again, because what you're doing, this ain't it. This is not it.
Yeah, it's funny because I really thought of that in Revelations, where it talked about doing your first works and y'all can identify false prophets, but y'all still like forgot y'all first love. Because we identified a false prophet. Okay, so I found the clip.
Can I say something to you that you maybe never thought of? Jesus was God's tithe. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe you've never thought about this. It was the garden's tithe. Oh, that's.
So just randomly just saying stuff is God's tithe. Like, no, like, Jesus was an atonement for sin. Tithe is not an atonement for sin. Like, it's just, it's so much confusion in just saying random stuff and trying to make parts of the Bible just connect for his own whatever. But yeah, so I just wanted to play that because that was frustrating.
The people that follow him, have they not been to Sunday school or been to a Sunday school? Because like, these are basic things you learn. I don't care what denomination you are. These are basic things you learn in Sunday school. You learn in vacation and Bible school. We're not even getting on the doctrine right now. We're just getting on just basic Christian education. You know what I mean? Like, and I'm just wondering, the people that follow him, like, are these people just completely unchurched that they stand up and they applaud these, you know, erroneous revelations that this man claims to have?
I don't know. Because after a while, like, I think what happens is people just, they just get used to the deception. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's right, my pastor. Right. I'm going to stand by my pastor. He didn't say anything completely wrong, or y'all just misunderstood. And it's kind of like, why are y'all fighting for, sticking up for somebody who's misconstruing the word?
You don't have but a few times to, I mean, he stands flat foot in it. It's not like he got confused, or you, everybody makes mistakes, whatever. Like, everybody might say something, you know, off kilter, you know, or might say something and they, you know, maybe forgot a verse in the Bible, or maybe they interpret something a little wrong. And, you know, I've seen that happen before. You know, it wasn't intentionally done. But, you know, you stand there, you stand flat footed in what you say, and you double down in it. You don't have but about a couple of times to do that with me before I'm like, you know, let me try to do something else. But first of all, you don't give it one soul. You're not gonna play guinea pig with my one soul. Let me try this. Let me try that. Let me see if this works. Let me see if that works. Right. No.
Well, like they said, there's going to be people who are going to be taken by the wind of every wind and doctrine. There's going to be false prophets that arise. And saints, that's all I got to say, is be on your P's and Q's. Make sure you're studying the word of God for yourself. Make sure you're studying the basics of your beliefs and why you stand firm in them. So that way, when people say outrageous things, you don't have to believe it. Saints, this week we had talked, we did an episode where we talked about basically, Bible villains and people who were like saved and under Christ that did some like villainous works. And so this week I kind of wanted to focus on actual villains in the Bible, particularly, and we're going to do this in two parts. One, we want to focus on women, and the other, we want to focus on men. Tonight, we're going to focus on women, and the subject is called Jezebelian. So pick like three or four women in the Bible that are considered Bible villains, and I just wanted us to kind of have a discussion about them. I think we can always learn something from every part of the scripture. Even when I was reading these stories, I kind of could see where some of these people were coming from. It was like, ooh, I gotta watch that behavior. So the first one I wanted to start off with was Jezebel. As far as the story of Jezebel, like, it's all in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 21 or 1 Kings 16 is where you could start with Jezebel. But I wanted to emphasize, or we wanted to emphasize, 2 Kings 9, 30 through 37. And just some background about Jezebel. So Jezebel married Ahab. Jezebel was actually a princess. I think the Zidonians or something. Some foreign kingdom that wasn't godly. And she married Ahab. Ahab was the king of Judah or Israel. Judah at that time, it was kind of split. And Ahab had a history, and we'll probably talk about him later, of family history of being evil. And so it wasn't strange, I think, for him to marry a woman like Jezebel. So 2 Kings 9, 30 through 37 is the story that I think most people are familiar with, about Ahab basically looking at a vineyard and saying, hey, I want the vineyard, I want to buy it, and going to this man named Naboth. And Naboth said, no, it's my family's property, I'm not going to sell it to you. And so Ahab got mad. He went home and he was like, I'm not going to eat. He was just crying, like just having a little hissy fit. And it comes Jezebel. And Jezebel basically says, like, why are you sad? Why aren't you eating? What's going on, babe? You know how we do. What's going on, babe? And he's like, Naboth, like, I told him to give you his vineyard for money, and he said no. And so, like, I'm just upset. And she was like, all right, bet, I got you, I'm gonna handle it, like, I'm gonna fix it. She was just like, get up, you know, like, aren't you the king of Israel? Like, you got this, go get up and eat, it's okay. And basically she went behind Ahab's back and wrote letters and basically had Naboth kind of set up. So they proclaimed a fast, like, made Naboth like seem like a really great nobleman, and then after that they act like he like blasphemed against God and against Ahab, who was the king, and had him stoned and killed. And then after that she was like, okay babe, like, Naboth is dead, that's crazy, like, you can have the land now. And so he took the land. And I think my favorite part of this verse, is that he ended up taking the land. But anyway, so just, Mike, did you have any like thoughts about this story of Jezebel and her villainy?
I think it's very key to know, and something to get out of this is, you know who you're marrying, right? Know who you're marrying, know who your friends are, things of that nature. Because while that seemed like a good deal, like, any, from looking at it from just a natural eye, like, that seems like a woman that was really riding for her husband. Like, my husband wants this vineyard, like, I'm gonna do anything it takes to get it. But, you know, at the end of the day, like, look at what she did to get, she connived to get this particular vineyard. And, you know, we know of some other things that Jezebel did, you know, throughout, you know, when she had the prophets of God killed and Obadiah hid some of them in caves, you know, so she wouldn't kill them and things of that nature. So we already knew what kind of person we were dealing with. And I think, you know, it raises a good point, because we used to always hear in church, like, oh, she like a Jezebel. She like a Jezebel. And I think people get that from when they saw Jezebel put on the eyeshadow and makeup to disguise herself before she was killed. But the real thing here is Jezebel is a spirit. Jezebel is a controlling spirit, in a sense where, you know, it's a, I'm going to get what I want by any means necessary. And like, if, even if it means somebody dying, even if it means me lying and me, conspiring to get what I want, that's what I'm going to get. And I think, you know, it's very important to know that as believers, you know, you have to be ever so careful that you know, you don't become this, you know, not that we're out here setting people up to be killed, but, you know, when I thought about like positions in church, whatever, how people would lie on people, even at work and stuff like that, but just in church, we just talk about like church and the kingdom and the ministry, mm-hmm. that people will, you know, conspire to make people look bad. Oh, well, this is not why you need this person, you know, over the, you don't need Ron over the choir. Cause look at Ron. Ron, I saw Ron over there, you know, talking to multiple men and stuff. You see how she do? You see how she's over there talking to multiple men? She's probably sleeping with all of them. And see, this is why you need to like remove her down from that. And there's been a lot of spirits like that. There's been a lot of spirits that have run churches and that have run churches down and have, that have torn up churches because of spirits like that. This spirit of control, this spirit of I'm going to manipulate situations to get what I want from this. So
I think that was the biggest thing is like, I was like, how many times has somebody told me like, this is an issue that I'm having and they're having like a pity party. And I'm just like, oh, I'll step in and take care of it. And it's not just like a marriage thing. Like you could have a friend who's like, oh, this horrible thing happens. Like, oh girl, I'll help you out. Or, you know, even parents with their kids. Like I could see that relationship too, where it's kind of like, mom, like this thing happened, blah, blah. And you know, that was the biggest thing that when I was growing up, that was the biggest reason why people was in the office over their kids. But, but like, oh, I'll take care of it. And I think it wasn't necessarily the fact that Jezebel was taking care of it, but it's how she did it. And also some things like people just can't get, you know, like I've seen people in church because their child wasn't lifted up, because their child wasn't involved. They would just throw a hissy fit or create friction or create violence in the church against someone. And I think it's just important to like, sometimes you can't get everything you want. And it's not our job to, like you said, control the situation. Just let it go. And like you were talking about, as far as with Jezebel, we know her history. She worshiped Baal or Belial. Because I was trying to figure out why we put her with like sexual stuff. And I guess when you worship that god, like he's like considered a god of fertility or something. And so people who worshiped him did a lot of like weird like sexual acts or mischievous, devious stuff. And then like you said, she was killing the prophets. She had Elijah on the run. I think one of my favorite verses in 1 Kings is basically when Elijah brought down the fire from heaven after calling on God just to show God's power.
And they kept calling on.
Yeah.
That was funny to me. They kept calling on their gods. They started cutting themselves up, man. You know, like cutting themselves up with knives, whatever. And Elijah started laughing at him. He was just like, y'all finished?
Right. He was like, y'all God ain't got no power. Ultimately, at the end of that, he ended up having those priests killed. And here comes Jezebel, and she's like, what you did to them, I'm gonna do to you. Like, Jezebel is a messy woman. She was very messy. And that's the thing is, like, the saints, we have to be careful with being so messy, creating violence, creating deception and deceit. And, like, sometimes you might have, like, it might seem like you're trying to have good intentions. But good intentions, I mean, doesn't matter when you're just acting up. And I won't even say that, because like Jezebel, she was just an evil person. And I'm not gonna lie, there's some saints in my head right now that I'm just like, oof, she was a rough lady. And it's not just women too, it's men too. Everyone.
It's that, like I said, definitely control, like manipulative. Like, and I've seen it with my own two eyes, where people would manipulate things to, especially if somebody in church has money, close with the pastor, close to leadership, they're gifted, you know, they're able to do this, able to that, like they have an advantage. I've seen people use that in order to shift situations around in their favor. So
yeah. And that's the key. That's the key right there, is that the reason why you even have influence. I mean, and that's the thing that we're going to find with a lot of these women, is that the reason why they have influence is because they're connected to someone who is in power, or they married someone in power. They were born into power. And that's the thing, is you got to be careful. I hope people in leadership pay attention to the people that they have around them and make sure that they have good intentions, because it's not always the case. The next one, trying to get through these quickly, is in Mark 6, verse 14 through 29. And this one is about Herodias. And just some background about her. King Herod, we know King Herod in Matthew's was trying to kill Jesus when he was a baby. That was her grandfather. Her father ended up having two sons. One was Philip and one was another Herodias. And she ended up marrying Philip. This is a weird like family, but again, the incest stuff, whatever. She married Philip. Philip died. And then basically Herodias married King Herod, who was alive during Jesus's older age. And that's kind of where the story starts. So John the Baptist had basically went to King Herod and said, you can't marry your sister-in-law. It's a problem. And King Herod, he respected John the Baptist in ways. And so he didn't want to like do anything to him. But Herodias was upset with the fact that he said this about their relationship and her power, her influence. And so King Herod had a birthday party and he asked his daughter to dance at the birthday party. And so she did. And he told her, whatever you want, you can have it for dancing because she did so well. And so she went to her mother, Herodias, and was like, what should I ask for? Mind you, this girl could ask for anything. And the mom was like, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so that's what she went and told King Herod. I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And King Herod, he didn't want to be embarrassed by, like, you know, making this announcement that he was going to let her, like, give her anything she wanted in front of people. So he ended up killing him, even though he didn't want to. So that's basically the story of that. So did you have any thoughts or points from this about Herodias's villainy or her daughter's?
This was probably the smoothest, most, you know, manipulative, sneakiest, like, thing that I'd ever read as I was studying. Like, you literally used your daughter to get what you wanted. You literally did. And so I didn't have too many thoughts on it, but as I was reading it, I was like, wow, like, you knew that your husband was gonna, first of all, his ego was gonna get the best of him and he didn't want to look bad in front of, you know, all of these people. So you knew that. So you took advantage of that situation and had somebody killed in the process. Like, that is wild.
Yeah, I think there's two things that is interesting here. So even looking at Jezebel, right? So in Jezebel and Ahab's story, so evil being passed down, right? Like, bad people giving these traits and teaching it to their kids. Like, Ahab came from a long line of evil people. He married someone who was evil. Like, that spirit just sticks around. And then in this story, Herodias giving it to her daughter and basically using her daughter, but also passing down that evil to her daughter, that it's okay to kill the prophet. It's okay to talk about pastor at the church. It's okay to say crazy stuff about people in leadership, you know. And it's just funny because, like, I shouldn't say it's funny, it's just ironic, because we look at these and we're like, oh, that's wild, like, oh, they were killing the prophets. But, like, again, I think we do violence in a different way now, but it's still just as bad and just as evil. And so I think the takeaway that I took from this story is that we have to be careful first of how we teach our children, because we can pass down these evil traits the same way that we're hoping that they will get the Holy Ghost, the same way we hope that they pick up a habit of prayer and fasting, the same way we hope that they pick up a habit of reading their word and developing relationship with Christ, is the same way that they're also learning some of our bad traits as well.
Exactly.
And we've talked about it before about, like, you know, those times where we sit at dinner or stuff and we kill the prophet and we talk about the preacher and we talk about, we're giving them those traits to learn. Or those times where we decide, like, actually, you know what, I'm not going to service today. I'm not feeling it. Or, like, we're giving them traits to learn. Or something comes over the pulpit and we don't agree. And instead of kind of going about it in a way of, like, teaching them, like, let's go into the scripture and, you know, let's read about this more. You know, oh, he didn't know what he was talking about. Like, we're putting this kind of, we're dropping these evil seeds into our kids that is making it long term. And then I think that's part of the reason why sometimes we start, I mean, we see generational gaps in church for a lot of reasons. But I think if we're not consistent in how we teach our children, like, that's why you're going to see the generational gaps. You know what I mean? People aren't bringing their kids to church like they feel like they need to, because it's just like, well, I don't really care about it anyway. I get it. Like, we're in a different age now. It's harder. Sometimes things are a struggle. But I saw a post today and it really touched me, basically saying, you know, like, all of these things, like, the disciples couldn't use these excuses of, like, oh, church is difficult for me to make it today, or, you know, I'm a little tired, or I took a vacation, I'm gonna take a vacation from church, like, just little things like that. And it's not just going to church, but it's taking a vacation from the Bible and the scripture and taking vacation from Christ. Because ultimately, like, you know, sometimes the going to church is our only form of worshiping God at all throughout the week. Right, I'm not going to lie. There's some days where, like, I have to force myself to be like, okay, I need to at least read one scripture today because I'm just not actively thinking about it. And we just have to be mindful of how we are passing these things down. Yeah, I think it's a great story. And it's also just sad that John the Baptist was such a mouthpiece. And like, this, and that's the thing is these evil spirits are trying to silence the mouthpiece.
It's just wild to me that like, he didn't even deserve, I mean, nobody deserved to be killed in that sense, but he definitely didn't deserve to be killed. Like, this woman had like a hate for John and she used her daughter to have him killed, and the king didn't even want to kill him. Like, the king, you know, actually had a relationship with John the Baptist, and, you know, because his wife felt some type of way, she, you know, had that man. And it's incredibly sad. And, you know, just think about how many times, like, and I don't know, this thought just, and it, you triggered some thoughts in me. This thought just triggered in me. How many times, like, you look at these pastors and that first lady, the first lady's, you know, in their head about how to handle a situation with one of the members, you know, or, you know, like, well, this is what I think you should do. You need to be, you need to man up and you need to tell them this. This is what you ought to tell them. You got all of these women that run the church behind the scenes because, and that's what I thought about. But no, you need to, this is what you need to tell them. This is what you need to do. You won't need to let them do that, you know, and behind the scenes, all while, you know, playing the part, smiling, waving and stuff. But behind the scenes, they are causing havoc.
Yeah, no, I think I was talking about this with my siblings. You know, I talk to my brothers a lot, and I was kind of talking about the strength of women, but also the downfall traits that we have. So I think, like, as far as women go, and that's all I can speak to, is that we are really good at influencing and getting things done. When you look at the church, most of the members in the church are women. They're going to be there. If no man shows up, they're going to do it. Services must go on. Like, me and my younger brother always laugh about this clip. I can't remember. I don't know if it's G. Patterson's wife. I don't know whose wife it was. But she was telling the women in a women's service, she was like, you don't know when you're going to have to take over that church for your husband. And like, he has sent me that clip. He's like, is this what they be saying to y'all in these services? But like, that's the thing is, like,
that's what y'all talk about in y'all meeting
your women's meeting. No, but the thing about it is women are going to do a work, and we see that in church and outside of church, whether it's women making sure like there's food for the guests or helping to plan events and making sure the church is doing stuff in the community, or it's just even when we talk about Black women in society being some of the most educated. Like, we are pushers, and like, I think when you're a pusher, like, it's a good thing. But I think that's the other thing, is that our foresight sometimes isn't necessarily clear. We're going to get behind you if you have a vision and help you push you. But sometimes we don't always have good guidance. And that's not to say that we're not intelligent. That's not to say that we can't lead. But that's just to say that, you know, God didn't make us the head. I'm just going to be clear about that. That's not our role. And so, like, you know, we get, I can speak for myself. I get tunnel vision sometimes. Like, if there's a goal and it's like, oh, we're going to accomplish this, like, I'm going to push the goal. But I think, like, you can probably tell me from a man's perspective. I don't know. Like, I don't know how God works through. But I do have an understanding that, like, as far as women go, we are drivers and we are influencers. Whatever form that takes.
Like, I know. I think that, you know, here's the thing. Like, I agree wholeheartedly. Like, women, and especially in church, like, women are the forefront of church. Like, if you have a church with women that are, like, really silenced, like, and I'm not getting into whether women can preach or not. That's not what I'm right. getting into. Okay, there are some churches that literally silence women, where the women won't even hardly testify. You know, women can't lead devotion service. Like, women, you know, like, when you have one of those churches like that, that's a dead church. Because anyway, anything where women are not operating, and like, women just have always been the more nurturing. They've always been the ones to, you know, lead off the tarrying service. Like, I remember there was a church that I heard of where the man was leading the tarrying service, whatever. But yet, out of the same breath, the man was like, he couldn't stand to see nobody cry. So I'm like, how are you leading the tarrying service? Like, you know, so it's so it's one of those things where, like, women are the forefront of a lot of things when it comes down to church. You know, you all are the brains. You all are, like, you know, if we don't have women in church, we don't really have much of a church, because the ratio of women to men in church is disproportionate. Mm-hmm. You know, and so, but here's the thing, like, yes, you know, man is the head, whatever, but I think women are a great partnership to men in the way that they think and they do things and stuff like that. But when it comes down to like some of these, you know, spirits, like these Jezebel spirits and these, you know, Herodias spirits and stuff like that, like these can be in men as well. And we, like I said, we've seen women do it. We've seen women in church do these things, but also men can do these things too. And I've seen men do it. I've seen, you know, men cause just as much mess in church as the next person and then go somewhere, dust they self off and sit up in church like they done nothing, you know? So I think it's a two-way thing, whatever. And I think that it's all about like balance, whatever. Like, yes, you know, while you're essential in making sure things go on, like, and you're essential in making sure things get organized, things like that, there's a balance in saying, you know what, like, you know, I still think that let me get approval on this, or let me not be the person to make this final decision and things of that nature. So yeah. I think you bring up some very like valid points, but I think it's all in the attitude in which we present, especially when we do anything for God, whatever. Like, I think women in the marketplace, whatever, that's a little bit of a different conversation, because you have to be a certain way, you know, and when you're working in corporate America, if you're a Black woman or if you're a woman in corporate America, you got to be strong. Like, you have to be really like headstrong and stuff, but not necessarily in church. And you shouldn't have to be like that in church, because there should be enough men. And even if they're not enough men, there should be enough strong men around there where you feel like you shouldn't have to do that. You shouldn't have to lean on your own strength to try to get something done yourself. And if that's what's happening, and if it's women always doing everything, whatever, then that's a weak church as well. You know, because where are the men? Where are the men standing up to say, you know what, let me assist, or, you know, let me take the lead on this, or, you know, let me help out with this where I can help out on. But, you know, so it's a two-way balance on a lot of things. And these are not things I'm just speaking on. These are things that I've seen. I've seen it where women do all the work, the men sit back with their arms folded, whatever, and don't mm-hmm. do nothing. You know, I've seen it where the women sit back because they're forced to be quiet and the men do everything and it's all dry and dead. So it's like you have to be very, very careful that, you know, things don't get in that gray area where it starts to become like, you know what I mean? So
yeah, I was gonna say 2 points. Like, one, I understand your point about the marketplace, but I also think like if we were to like follow through on scripture, women really shouldn't be working. But that's a whole nother subject for another day. That was not our curse, but I'll move on from that. Two, like you were saying, men and women can have this manipulative spirit. And what we mean by that is you doing all kind of workings in the background and then wreaking havoc. And then you get into people's face and just smile and act like, oh, you don't know what's going on. And like, maybe this is just it's just my personal opinion, but I just prefer saints who are direct. The passive aggressive, like if you have an issue or all with your brother, go to them. Like, not trying to manipulate situations to make them look bad or to cause a whole lot of chaos and then smile in everybody's face when we know that you don't like them. Or let's just check that spirit. Cause like, you know, I get it. Like, no, I don't get it. Like, you know, I don't understand the motive. You know, if you know that there's a problem that you have with another saint, or if you feel like, you know, something's not going right, just say it to them directly. There's no point of trying to be nice, nasty.
And that's something I know I got to work on. Like,
oh, you a nice, nasty saint.
Because I can be a nice, nasty saint.
Get it together.
No, because I mean, like, here's my thing. And it's never like I'm being nice, nasty, like on purpose where, you know, I just out of the blue. It's always like, I know that you know, said or did something and like, I look past you, you know, like I'll speak, but I'm keeping it pushing. Like, I don't really have a whole lot for you and stuff like that. Cause I mean, I have the Holy Ghost at the end of the day and I pick up on people's spirits and I discern people. That's something I got to work on, that even if I discern you, I still need to know that that's the spirit, a spirit working in you, and it's not you as a person. And I can still learn how to speak to you and treat you the way you should be treated. But like, that's that part of me that be like, mm-hmm, yeah, like I know you, you know, like, and it's certain things. Like, I remember like not too long ago, I think I talked about this in the show, like there was this person in the church that was like, you know, like going back and saying, well, Michael are not, you know, blah, 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 blah. And Mike, you know, always like, you know, bringing my name up and stuff. And Like, I just didn't have anything to say. And the Lord had to literally help me. And I had to pray. I'm like, Lord, like, I don't want to be going to church, like, looking past this person. Or when they get up to speak, like, I just sit there with my, you know, looking at them like they're an alien up there. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't want to be that person. Like, I just don't. Because I know me, like, I could be very petty. I could be very, like, nice, nasty, you know, like... just very like, you know, straight up, like, you know, because like I know I don't bother anybody. I don't do stuff like that to people, so it bothers me when people do stuff like that to me, and it bothers me. Or when people do stuff to like people that I love, like people do stuff to my parents, they come back and tell me, I definitely don't have nothing for you. You know, I definitely don't. You know, when I see you, like, I'm not speaking, you know. Yeah. And if I speak, it's a praise Lord. You know, like, I just don't have a whole lot for you, but I'm asking the Lord to help me with that, because like, I know me, like, I know I will, you know, turn like real nice, nasty to nasty quick, especially if it's somebody that, like, you know, kind of my parents, like, you're not gonna do them that type of way, or sit there and say that type of way, and I'm supposed to sit up here and continue to walk in here and say praise the Lord to you. Like, that's something I'm working on. I can admit that that's something I have to work on. So
we all have been there. And I'll just say this, like, when you think like, I'm just not going to say anything, or I'm just going to treat them nice, people can still read your spirit too. So they could feel the heat. They could feel that it's a problem. So I would just say, recognize that. The next one is Acts 5:1-11. And this is the story of another couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Or Sapphira. I don't know how we pronounce that. But basically, Peter and John basically were doing some like amazing works, healing people and stuff like that. People were seeing the works of God, getting the Holy Ghost, and the saints started selling their things and laying it before the prophets, and basically creating a community where they just shared all their items. They didn't feel like they needed all of those things. They sold it and was bringing it to the prophet's feet. So Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, they sold their stuff, but they held back part of the money. And well, at least Ananias did, but his wife knew. And so like Ananias, the husband, went before Peter and gave him his stuff. And Peter was like, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? We know... we know you didn't give everything. And basically like Ananias just dropped dead. And so like they carried him out or whatever and buried him. And then 3 hours later, here comes Sapphira.
The wife, you're next.
I'm sure she had to be like, my husband missing, where he at? So she went there and Peter just asked her straight up, tell me, like, whether you sold the land for so much. Did you really sell the land for this much money? And she was like, yeah. And Peter was like, again, so y'all agreed to lie against the Holy Ghost. And she also dropped dead after finding out that her husband had died. So was there anything from this? Oh, the last verse is so funny. And a great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Sorry.
How many has heard these things?
Do not play with the prophets. Like that was basically what was coming through.
That's the title of the show. Do not play with the prophets.
Do not play with the prophet. Oh, that is so real. That is so mm-hmm. That's what that Jezebelian spirit will do. Will play with the prophets. Don't do it. But yes, so Ananias and Sapphira, we're talking about Sapphira. So like any insights from her in reading this?
Couple things I got from this. First of all, like, what if we drop dead every time we lie to the Holy Ghost?
Ooh,
like,
Lord, thank you for grace.
Thank you for grace, God. Cause like, ooh,
Lord, I told you I would never do this again. And exactly. Then I literally do it again.
And then literally dead. Do it again, like dead. Ooh. So that was one thing. And two, like I say, it just goes to show you like that Jezebel spirit, Konami spirit can run in men and women. A lot of times we demonize women in church a whole lot for being the ones that, oh, that's a Jezebel because she caused a lot of mess. But perfect example is men too. But they were just, they teamed up. And they did. And like I said, I don't know why I go back to this, but how many times have we seen husband and wives, the deacon and the missionary in Ooh. Church, tear the church up or, you know, lie about it sitting on the trustee board and they cover something up, you know, and things of that nature. And it's so important that, and this thought is coming to me too, just because you married to that person, don't mean you got to uphold them in they wrongdoing. because judgment is going to come on the both of you.
Yes.
And so, and I've seen that happen so many times. Like, you know, you sit up there just because your husband is lying, you know, into the church, and you sit up there supporting him. You are just now. That one thing that hasn't changed, though we're under grace, one thing we haven't changed is God is still a just God. And you sit up there and you uphold somebody and they're wrong. You know they're wrong, but you choose not to correct them. You choose not to check them. You choose to support them in their wrongdoing. You're going to be held just as liable as they are. Their blood is going to be on your hands as well. And I think that's one thing to learn there. Like, even if it's somebody you love, whatever, or if it's somebody you married to, when you see them going down the wrong road, don't you follow them. Even though, yes, you're married and stuff like that, but certain things, like, you know, sometimes you got to take a stand, even in your own home, and be like, no, like, this is not, because sin can destroy the home. Mm-hmm. Sin can destroy the family, and I think we seem to forget that. Like, you wondering why, and I've seen this happen with people, right? Just, I don't want to say too much because I don't know who listens to this show, but I've seen it where, you know, you see these people in church and these couples in church, you wonder why, like, why they can't, why it seems like they're always struggling, they're always going through, like, they always in the prayer line holding hands and stuff, like, you always trying to figure out, like, why they just can't seem to get ahead. But sometimes it's these same couples that are doing things behind the scenes, and I'm thinking about something specific, but like I said, I'm not getting into detail because, like, I don't know who listens to this show, but, you know, I think about people that make certain comments about the man of God, them and their wives. Well, you know, I'm gonna see what he gonna do, because see, I don't know, but that's why you can't get nowhere. That's why you steadily having to borrow money from people, you steadily can't pay this bill and things like that, because you sit around there, you and your spouse, you run the man of God down, you conspire against the ministry, you conspire against what, you know, God is trying to do. You sit on the service, you and your wife sit back there, y'all are pretending to be in, y'all pretending to, you know, be for the pastor and his wife, but yet and still the whole time you conspire. The whole time you setting up, you planning your escape, you know, you sitting there running this one down, running that one down, and all this other stuff, whatever, but you supposed to be so close and supposed to, you know, so it's one of those things where you got to take a stand. If it's your spouse, you got to take a stand, because, you know, because you guys are as one, well, you're going to be just as guilty as the other one if you sit up there and you go along with somebody's wrongdoing. There's nothing wrong with saying, babe, like, I love you, but I can't get involved in that. Mm-hmm. I ain't gonna sit up there and talk about the man of God like that. I'm not gonna sit up there and, you know, conspire against you to try to make him look bad. I'm just not, like, I'm not doing that. If that's what you want to do, that's fine, but I won't have any parts in that. Because when judgment comes down, and just because judgment doesn't look like falling dead, judgment may, you know, it may look like something else. It may look like you constantly always in this circle of struggle. It might look like you always, but it's going to be because you have conspired and you have, you know, done all of these other things and stuff like that. And I'm just saying, like, don't sit up there. And even if you have friends and stuff, when you have friends in church and these cliques and stuff in church, there's nothing wrong with removing yourself when you see wrongdoing. And I always tell the story about how I knew of a group of people, you know, you out to eat and they talk about the pastor. Well, you know, I see, because I don't think, you know, that he, you know, he's such and such, such and such. And I see me personally, like, and I'm like, you know, like, this is, you just gotta, you know, separate yourself from that, you know, because that's still a man that stands in. No pastor is perfect, but that man still stands in God's stead, and you need to respect him as such. So,
yeah, no, that was good. One thing I take away from this is the fact that this was a free will offering. Y'all didn't have to do this at all, but y'all wanted to portray that y'all were just like everybody else giving the sacrifice. And instead of actually giving everything, you lied. And I think that right there is a lesson in itself. There's certain things that God requires, and there's certain things that you can just do out of the kindness and the goodness of your heart. And God knows your heart, and you don't have to, if you don't want to do it, then don't engage in it. You know what I mean? Because doing things halfway is going to leave you. Like, I think that's the biggest takeaway that I took from this, is that if I'm giving my time to God willingly, it's not, he didn't ask for me to sing on this conference and stuff like that. He didn't ask for me to be involved in this and that and any all the church work, none of that. I chose to do that on my own, whether because I felt obligated because the other saints were engaged or because like I want to be involved. And then you just half it. You hold back. You're not giving your all. What kind of sacrifice are we giving? This is similar to like Cain, right? Like you're giving a partial sacrifice. You're not giving the full sacrifice. And God read that in their heart. And that's part of the reason why they lost the ghost. So just, I think first, being mindful and giving full sacrifice, especially things that you didn't have to do. Y'all didn't have to sell y'all land. Y'all could have went about y'all business and still just followed the gospel and, you know, had a great time being saved. That's it. You didn't have to do any of this. You didn't have to volunteer, but you volunteered and you did a horrible job, or you volunteered and you dropped the ball, or you volunteered and you didn't give it your best. And you know, you didn't give it your best. And like, God is looking at that. And we're responsible for that. The other thing is, like you were saying, Mike, we are responsible for our own soul salvation. So no matter what relationship it is, husband, wife, family members, friends, you are only responsible for you. And so maintaining that integrity, like Peter really tried to give this woman a chance. Like when I was reading the word, they said like the wife was privy to it. She wasn't. It seeming to me it wasn't necessarily her idea. She was just kind of going and just like she understood that's what happened. But it was like, ma'am, you don't have to follow evil. Like, right. You know, you be saved on your own. Stand strong in your salvation. If you know that your friends in church is talking about everybody, like you were saying, Mike, you don't have to follow evil. Like we have an episode, Leave the Microwave Saints. Like that was what led to the destruction of those people that went against Moses. Their whole family got taken down into the earth. And swallowed up. So like, you know, like you don't have to be involved in that. You can just leave it. It was just a great story to read about. And let's make sure we give our full sacrifice if we're going to give the sacrifice. Don't hold things back and act like that's your full amount. And then also like, you'll be concerned about your own soul salvation. Peter gave that woman the opportunity to repent and she didn't. She was just like, I'm just going to go ahead with the evil. You know, I know what he did. That's the thing. We be having knowledge of stuff. Knowledge of stuff and we just like go along with it. And it's just like, you know, if you have knowledge, that means you have the opportunity to be held accountable. So people think they can get away with it and just be an ostrich. It's like, no, you see what's going on. You got to say something or just get yourself away from it.
See something, say something.
See something, say something. The next verse is 2 Samuel 6, 14 through 23. And this story, it's a familiar story. Read this whole chapter because it's just so many things that happens in this. Like this Uzziah, the guy who like touched the Ark of the Covenant. And like basically he just died immediately by touching the Ark of the Covenant. Like that's a whole story in itself. Like, but basically the Ark of the Covenant was finally able to come back with David. And so David's happy. We talk about David dancing the street dance till his clothes came off. And his wife, Saul's youngest daughter, is it Michelle?
I'm sure it wasn't Michelle.
Okay, we're gonna call her Michael. Yeah, so she's looking out the window and seeing the Ark of the Covenant coming to the city of David, and David's having a great time leaping and celebrating with the people. And basically, she came out to meet him. She came down from looking out the window. And she was like, I just love the language of this. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovering himself. She was like, look at you having a great time. Like, it's just the sarcasm in her voice.
Very sarcastic.
How glorious was the king of Israel today? Look at you.
Like, my God.
And David is like, this was for God. This is like, I'm doing this for Jesus. Do you know what happened today, sis? God is back in the house. And like,
he is.
And he was like, I'm going to do this and I'm going to be even more worse than this. I'm like, you think today was something? I'm about to show you some stuff. And basically, the Bible, the last verse 23, therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul had no children until the day of her death.
Barren.
Barren. And that's like, basically, we know David is the lineage of Jesus Christ. She had the opportunity for her bloodline to be the lineage of Jesus Christ, but she ruined it. So
I mean, your mistakes can rub that, can you know, rub out off into your bloodline.
Oof. It can keep you from having a bloodline.
It can keep you from having a bloodline, you know? And that's what I'm saying. You have to be very careful, like, who you did she forget that David was a man after God's own heart? Mm. He was, you know, and so you gotta be careful who you put your mouth on. You gotta be careful who you talk about. You gotta be careful who you run down. You gotta be careful what you say about those who belong to Christ. You know, like, you have to be very careful, because what you might be saying, what you might be saying about them could cost you your entire future. Mm. Just because you don't know how to keep your mouth closed. Just because you don't know how to not be sarcastic. Just because you don't know how to not get in your feelings about things that God is doing in somebody else's life that he has not yet done in your life. And, you know, and we see this all the time where people make little sarcastic remarks. I saw you shouting in church today. Mm-hmm.
You gave
that's because you got
today.
That new house. Yeah, you got that new car. Because you can't get excited for other people, you know. Mm. And you're gonna always be in that position and in that space. Just like she became barren, you know, you could cause the blessings in your life to become barren. Mm. You know, where, you know, you won't see, like they were talking about in Kings, no dew, no rain in your own life.
I'm dying.
That was really, and I had to go back and reread that, you know, just to understand, because I read the Message Bible version of that, mm-hmm. but I went and reread it a few times just to make sure. And sure enough, she was being sarcastic, because at first I was like, well, what did she really say to him? But she was being sarcastic to him. And it was his response, you know, to her that was like, you know, sealed the deal. But God had an even, you know, shadier response to her.
Yeah.
You know, so
you want to be petty with the saints of God?
You
want to
be petty with the saints of God?
He gonna be petty with you. What I love about this story is just first where she was. The Ark of the Covenant has come back into the city of David. God is in the house, and what is she doing? She's looking out the window. She's observing. God is literally in the house, and everybody's being lifted up. Everybody's in worship. Everybody's shouting. Everybody's is thanking him. Everybody's on the ground crying and out to him, seeking him. And what are you doing? You watching. So we already know where her spirit was at that point anyway. She wasn't trying to pay attention to the heart of God. She wasn't thinking about God. She was just looking. And I think a lot of times I have to be careful when I get into the spirit of observation. Like, just looking. You not partaking in anything. The spirit of God is moving and I'm just looking. And I think that's a good time for us to check ourselves, right? Why aren't I feeling nothing? God is tearing up the house. Why aren't I feeling anything? He's close. He's literally close. The spirit of the Lord has entered into the city. The spirit of the Lord has entered into the sanctuary, and I'm not feeling nothing. I'm just looking. Like, that's a time for you to be praying and being like, Lord, like, search my heart. What's going on with me? Like, is there something going on with me? Is there something that's in the way that's stopping me from getting close to you? Like, that's the time for us to look at ourselves really closely. Mm-hmm. But instead, his wife looked at him and was like, you taking off your clothes, these ladies up here, how glorious is the King of Israel today? Like, I just love that. You just thought you was doing something. Oh, you was on that floor today. Did you get what you need? It was so, like, it was just so shady. Oh, you was shouting in front of those musicians today. Like, did you, like, it was like she just turned.
And people do this all the time, right? Like, to people, you know?
She just turned something that was so spiritual into something perverse and trying to act like, oh, your clothes was coming off. No, ma'am. I'm celebrating. I'm having good. I did not care about what I look like today. That's basically what David was saying. And honestly, like, God shut in her womb. You will, like you were saying, Mike, I mean, God might not keep you barren physically. You might have children, but you are missing out on blessing. You are missing out on so many things because of what you say and because you're observing instead of celebrating Christ and the spirit of Christ. I don't know. Like, it was just a good story. It's a good reminder. And it really is to just watch what you say. And sometimes we do get comfortable. Her role to the king was something that allowed her to be comfortable with the leadership. Be comfortable with someone who's anointed. Be comfortable. Like, you know, we don't know. Even talking with you, Mike, I don't know what kind of calling God has on your life. I don't know what vision he has for you to accomplish in the kingdom. You know what I mean? And that's on all of us. All of us are servants in a type of way. All of us are kingdom people. All of us are saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. God has a purpose for all of us in his kingdom. And we can't just say stuff willy-nilly about his saints. We really can't.
That's right.
And it's going to stop us. So
you were absolutely right. You're telling the God honest truth.
Do you want to talk about Delilah?
It's up to you.
Here's my thing about Delilah. I just think, to me, she wasn't saved. I don't know what Samson was doing. This is, if you want to read the story, Judges 16, story of Delilah and Samson. As far as I'm concerned with that story, was Delilah a villain? I mean, she was doing stuff for the money. She was being what she was going to be. And I think Samson was very slow. Like, I have never in my life. Well, no, there are people who do it now. Literally, this woman was asking him, how do I get your weakness? He knew that he would lie to her and she would set him up every time. Every single time, at least 3 or 4 times, he lied to her about what his weakness was and she would set him up and she'd be like, oh, why didn't that work? So, and he's like, girl, and so like you knew that this girl was like doing this to you and you just refused. So I don't know. I think that's just something. Maybe men need to read that in a Bible study. Just be careful about y'all being influenced. Like, it didn't make any sense why this woman would have any influence over him. But he was just taken and did not care. So that's my only thoughts about the story.
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, it's just a hard reminder that, you know, just because it, you know, everything that glitters isn't gold, right? And, you know, just because it looks good, it's packaged good, it might be there to take your strength, you know, and spiritual strength and things of that nature. Because, you know, we don't talk enough about, like, I think we're very, like, we go back to this conversation. I think we're very hard on the women of God about dating somebody saved. Mm-hmm. But those same conversations don't bleed but to us men about dating someone saved.
Right.
And so like you just said, like, you know, you might have this strength, you might have this call of God in your life, but, you know, you start, you know, getting yourself involved with someone that's not saved, that's not spiritual. And I don't want to get into this dating conversation because I think we got an episode lined up for that. But I will say this, when you're dating or you are involved with someone and they're not on the same spiritual, you know, wavelength that you want, this is why this is very important that you allow people space to come to know Jesus Christ for their own selves and come to know what salvation is and answer the call to discipleship for themselves. Like, you get someone just getting saved or they got saved so they can marry you. They start out, you know, they go to Bible study with you, you know, the first couple months of marriage. But after that, like, you're going to find out, I don't really like going to church. I don't really like going to Bible study. You know, why you got to stay up so late and pray? Why you got to pray in the middle of the night? You know, why do you, you know, and so you have to be very careful that you don't, you know, get involved with the Delilahs. Yes, she might be beautiful. You know, yes, she might have everything that you're looking for, you know, on the outside. But ask yourself, is she cutting off your strength? You know, is she here to take advantage of your weakness and things like that? So I think it's very important that we examine those things. And I think that raises some more conversations that we'll get into later on, you know, probably in some more episodes. But that was what I kind of got from that.
Yeah. And I think too, don't ignore red flags. The saints, this is God, you know, or it's working out. And it's just like, no, this is multiple red flags and you just keep ignoring it to the point where you lead to your own destruction.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just better to cut off things that are raising your eyebrows. But anyway, the last one we're going to talk about tonight, I wasn't sure whether to put her in the category of a villain or not. And I think her and Sapphira kind of fall into a different category for me because they did bad things, but I don't know if I would necessarily say they were evil. So Genesis 3, we know the story very well about Eve being deceived by the serpent. And basically the serpent comes to Eve and says, like, is there anything you can't eat? And she's like, yeah, we can't eat or touch this fruit in the middle of the garden. And then the serpent's like, you sure? Like, you can't eat it? Did he really say that? Did God really say that? She was like, well. And so she tried it. She gave it to her husband. He tried it. And then here comes God. Adam, where art thou? You know, Eve hiding, but God calling on Adam. And ultimately, everybody got punished for eating the fruit. So the serpent got punished for telling them to eat it. Eve got punished for eating it and tempting Adam. And Adam got punished for being disobedient. So what are your thoughts on this story?
I think for me, it's more so And I know this sounds very weird to say. I'm gonna go ahead and say that. But, you know, first of all, it goes back to, being obedient, you know, because when you're disobedient, you know, you can throw off, and it's almost similar to the Michael story where she was barren. Like, you can throw off generations and cause generations of pain just because of one mistake or because, you know, but there's a reason why, you know, God warns us and tells us not to do certain things because it can open up the floodgates to generational trauma or generational curses and things like that. Mm-hmm. The second thing is, when somebody does wrong, you can't sit up there and, you know, blame somebody. Like Adam, you know, was trying to get an excuse. Well, my companion was the one that obeyed the serpent. So this is why, you know, we did this. Like, you can't sit up there because if you didn't take a stand to say, you know, no, or you didn't take a stand to, you know, not eat the fruit or, you know, pay attention enough to, you know, make sure that she didn't eat the fruit, whatever, or have discernment enough to say, you know, hey, like, don't listen to what this serpent is saying, whatever, then, you know, you're just as guilty as the other party that took part in that. And I think it's important that, you know, we have to take accountability for our actions. We take accountability for all of our actions. We, you know, the Lord is going to only ask you about you. Not going to ask you what Ron did. He's not going to ask me what Ron did. Ron, he's not going to ask you what Mike did. Mm-hmm. He's going to ask you, like, what did you do? What was your involvement, you know, in this? And I think even with Adam and Eve, like, he was very quick to try to shift this blame, you know, to Eve for what happened when, you know, maybe you should have been paying more attention. You know, maybe you should have been in place when the serpent was there. Maybe you should have been there because maybe she wasn't as strong to be able to tell the serpent no. You know what I mean? So these are just kind of a few nuggets I got from there. A little unorthodox, but.
Yeah, no, you're right. Like, she was just as culpable. Like, maybe in the second chapter, God didn't tell her directly not to eat of it, but she had knowledge. And Adam told her. And so she was just still disobedient to the mouthpiece of God. Or, you know what I mean? Like, and I think two things. Our ignorance can cause us to do evil. Like, yeah, some people were like, Eve was deceived. Eve had a charge. She was told what not to do. And honestly, she was told it even greater, right? So it was like, not just not to eat the fruit, but it was also don't touch it. And she did both. And like, you know, I think like it's important for us as saints that, you know, and we talk often about like investigating our beliefs and stuff like that, but we can't allow ignorance just because we feel like, well, God didn't say this to me, or I didn't get this revelation, or I'm not sure about this. Like, we can't allow that to affect other people. That's one. And two, we have to make sure how we watch our influence. Again, the beauty of the woman is that we have influence, but we can't tempt people in their influence, if that makes sense. If I know that you have a problem, or if I know God told you not to do something, and I have an awareness of that, like, it wasn't just for her, you know, Adam had told her not to do it, but she also knew that God had told Adam, and like, she still offered him the fruit. You know what I mean? There's sometimes us tempting people that we have knowledge that they can't handle, or they're not supposed to handle certain things.
Right.
You know, this saint struggles with alcoholism. They've told you about that. God is delivering me. God is delivering me from marijuana. God is delivering me from sex. God is delivering me from this. And we put them in positions where we tempt them with things that we know that God told them not to do or not to be involved in, or God is delivering them from. And what does that mean for us? You know, we have to be careful about. And I don't mean to sound like I'm reaching, but I do think like there is a culpability here with Eve, in that we have to be careful of how we deal with people and how we tempt them.
You do.
And I don't know. Like I said, I try to take something from every Bible story. I try to figure out, like, is there a message here that I can implement in myself? And I think that's the key there, is for me to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, like the scripture says.
My God, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices.
And then two, based off the knowledge that we have of each other, based off the knowledge that God has given the mouthpiece to preach to us, we have to be careful of not tempting each other with things. It's okay for you to work out, like you said, your own soul salvation. Maybe you came to a knowledge that was different, but that doesn't mean you should tell your neighbor, like, hey, look, we believe in wearing skirts. Maybe you're changing on that. It doesn't give you the right to go to somebody else in the church and be like, hey, I don't know about the skirt thing. You know what I mean? Or maybe it's something like bigger than that. Maybe it's like, well, you know, do we really believe in one God, one Lord? You know, the Trinity is kind of confusing.
For me,
I'm not sure. You know, I'm kind of confused because God is Jesus and Jesus is not making sense. Well, I think I'm coming to this new revelation, and then you go into the saints stirring up stuff and causing chaos. And like, you know, if you're having trouble,
how many times has that happened?
Right. Or I don't feel like this church is strict enough, so I'm gonna go to a more stricter church because our pastor just letting anything fly. Like, you gonna go with me? Because I just, and it's this tempting spirit, the spirit of you're trying to figure out something or something is being worked on in your own mind. Something is, I don't want to call it deception all the time, but something, it could be deception working in your mind. You're not clear on something. And instead of going and asking God about it, and instead of trying to figure out what the truth is, you just bring another saint into it and say, and start questioning it, you know, tempting your brother with things that don't need to be tempted with. That's exactly. I don't know, that's my only little two cents with that. But yeah. Anything else, Mike?
I think you covered it.
Yeah. So, closing remarks. I think it's good for us to investigate every story in the Bible. Everything in the Bible is important for us to learn about. And even these stories about Jezebelian or people lying to the Holy Ghost or just little things like that is just reminders for us as saints to just be mindful and cautious of the people that we're around, and then also cautious of the things that we do. And I don't know, I think if you're looking to read the word, like I said, sometimes it takes us a long time just to open a scripture, open a verse.
You are absolutely right about it. You were absolutely right.
My Bible
right.
app be sending notifications. I'll be like, not today. Like, clear. But, you know, like, take a minute and just kind of open the book of Judges. Open, go into Kings and read about a story. And then just kind of ask yourself, like, Lord, what is the point? What do you want us to take away from this? Why was this written here? Is there something that could apply to my life? Do I see myself here? You know, just kind of investigating that. Like, there's things that we actively as believers should be doing and should be mindful of. And again, similar to Eve, we can't be ignorant. And a lot of us, by not reading the word, by just going to church and receiving what's over the pulpit, and then not even receiving what's over the pulpit, because then we go after church and question it when we haven't even read the Bible and we don't have any understanding. Like, you know, we're not getting knowledge. And I think it's important for us to be Bible scholars. Again, everything that amounts to church, your relationships, all of that is building on your personal relationship with Christ. And it's an obligation for us to take hold and really just build our relationship with Christ. And then everything else is just an additive. And if church is the only source of you learning about the word of God, and then you go home and you question everything that was said without reading for yourself, it's a problem. So let's not be ignorant. That's my only thoughts.
That's not. I think, like I said, I think you covered it. I don't have anything else to add to that.
Amen. All right. So, music ministry.
Praise the Lord, everybody. I said, praise the Lord, everybody.
You know, you did everybody. Exactly what they do also, at church. Praise the Lord. People say stuff back and they really act like.
Hallelujah. Music ministry. What have you been listening to this week?
I went to Jonathan McReynolds concert, had the time of my
life. Okay, concert.
Yeah. I just thought that, I don't know what I thought. I thought we was going to be sitting. I knew we weren't going to be sitting because it was a standing only concert. But I felt like we were just going to be standing around while he played guitar and just like mood music or something. But it was actually like a really great time. So it made me think again about Jonathan McReynolds. He has the song Better. So I'll just play that. There's a misconception that temptation
just like anyone else. If I let it hit my heart, I'll fall, I'll fall, I'll fall.
That's a really great song. Also, JJ Harrison came out with a new album, and it's got a lot of hits on it.
I need to go listen to it.
Yes, it's really good, actually. I was impressed. But Reminder featuring Dion Kipping is one of my favorites. I love when they get to the drive. It's so good. Like, but it's just a great song, and it's a good album. Like, I'll give it like an A. Like, I was really impressed, and like first listen, I was like, oh, this is a hit. This is a hit. This is a hit. So yeah.
Wow. I'm gonna have to give it a try. I did hear that JJ Harrison had a new album out, but I hadn't had a chance to like listen to it. I'm gonna have to listen to it. All right, praise the Lord, everybody. I'm gonna play two songs. The first song I'm gonna do is "It Belongs to You" by Christopher Irvin. I bump that in my car all the time. This is "If He Never Does Anything Else" by James Hall, Worship and Praise. One of my favorites off that particular album. Our clip of the week. Here it is.
And to be with them at this time of high celebration. And they're celebrating the power of Jesus Christ, who is alive and well. Meshuku siandalasha ota. I thank him right now where I stand. Hallelujah. Kora manasha. I thank him for being God, because he's a real God. I want you to know he's coming real soon. Real soon.
So I want y'all to know, I just thank God right where I stand.
Yeah, I love that.
Oh, man. We're going to turn it back over to the hands of Sister Ron.
Amen. And he's coming real soon.
He's coming real soon.
You better know that. Do we have any closing remarks, prayer requests, praise reports?
Just keep our young people in prayer. Just chaos all around. Thinking about the 14-year-old that was shot for going to the neighbor to pick up his sister. Just as a lot going on out here with our young people. I was listening to a podcast this week about Jackson, Mississippi. I didn't know this was even going on. They have Capitol Police in Jackson, Mississippi, and they've been targeting people. There was a lady on the podcast. She lost her son. The Jackson Police Department shot and killed her son. And the EMS people got there and they left him on the stretcher for about 40-45 minutes before even taking him to a hospital. So by the time they got him to the hospital, he was already gone.
Wow.
So it's just, even just looking at the teacher student fight this week, like,
yes,
this happened right in Rocky Mountain.
Oh,
so yes, so this is definitely praying time for young people in general. You know, the Bible tells us that each generation gets wiser but weaker, and so I think, you know, while we have a lot of young people that are wise, and they're, you know, we have some very smart young people, it's just important that we pray for their well. I see this every day at work, you know, young people really going through, struggling with homelessness, struggling with drug addiction, with, you know, being in abusive relationships, you know, struggling with substance abuse. Like, I see these things every day, and it's sad because we don't realize like how much we should be blessed. Like, see, was some of our upbringing toxic? Yes, but how much we're blessed to been able to been rooted and grounded in right. something that we can stand on, and have parents that pray for us, and parents that, you know, loved on us and did their best to try to steer us in the right direction.
Absolutely.
And everybody does not have that. So it's just, you know, pray. Definitely just keep our young people, you know, in prayer. And I think that's all that I have.
Yeah, I just want to pray for the minds of the saints. Just, it's a lot of things that are happening. It's starting to be summertime. It's starting to be people just out. It's a lot of violence, like you were mentioning, Mike. I watched the student teacher fight. It's just a lot going on, and a lot of words coming out, a lot of people preaching. And, you know, like, now's the time. I think Shay mentioned it on one of the episodes. You know, it's time for us to be the remnant. And I hope that we have the courage to step up. God is really, he's coming soon. Like that lady said, we just got to really get into our word. Like, that's been my push. That's been a push for myself. Like, get back into the word. You know, if you haven't done it this week, read the Bible, because it's just so much stuff going on and you just got to really be grounded. But yeah, those are my last thoughts. I have a testimony loading. It's not there yet, but it's coming.
Yes, Lord.
So I just want to preview the saints. We've been talking about in Bible study that now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I think that's Hebrews 13 or Hebrews 11. Y'all get into that. Read that scripture, because yeah. But anyway, testimony is loading. It's about to be new beginnings. So I thank God for that. And I hope that all of us start again getting into the word. If that's it, Mike, you want to close?
Yeah, we're going to just close by saying, to God be the glory.
To God be the glory.
All right, we love y'all.
Love somebody, saints.
My life was church and all in. I'm a pew baby.